right, thank you, ladies. We're in Acts chapter 5 tonight. Glenda Payne is going to bring the special, so you find Acts 5 and we'll listen to the special. Jump into the lesson. We'll enjoy. Thank you. Sometimes one phrase in a song just blesses me beyond measure. And that phrase in there, "You spared no expense for my pardon." Man, that was a blessing. Is. And when I hear that song, that phrase, blesses me good. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for sparing no expense for our pardon and the salvation that washed our sins away. And we rejoice in it tonight. We've sung many songs tonight, at least two or three about love. And we're so thankful for your great love. May we never lose the wonder of it all, that God loves me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, the great triune Godhead, for how you love us. Now help me tonight. Be a blessing in the service. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Great grace, great power, and now great fear. We're on this church in Jerusalem. We looked at that great fear last week as a result of what happened there with Ananias and Sapphira. This church has seen God do wondrous things in salvation, with 3,000 people getting saved and multitudes being added, and then also in purification by taking out Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, Satan had tried to destroy this church from without and from within. He had failed, but he was not finished. Starting with trouble from the outside, and then came trouble from the inside. And now, as we get into the rest of this chapter in a little bit, or probably next week, trouble comes again from without. You kind of get the idea that the attacks are relentless. You kind of get the idea that Satan doesn't go to sleep, that he doesn't give up, and that every day we need to be ready to do battle with the wicked one. All right? Now, let me just say, though, once again, much of what we face in the way of trouble is nothing more than our flesh that gets us into trouble. That's most of the trouble we deal with, is fleshly trouble. All right? The world, we let the world give us a little trouble. The world doesn't have to give us trouble. The Bible tells us that our faith has overcome the world. And we ought to be overcomers, not victims of the world. So we give the world a little jurisdiction over us, and we have some trouble with the world that way. But we do get trouble from Satan once in a while as well. That happens. He is our enemy, and he does fight against us. I like Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And truly, they are wiles. That means he's sneaky. He's tricky. And so I have to stand. Now, also reminded recently of James chapter 4, that great verse there. Submit yourselves to God, and he'll lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like that. Think about that, friend. You and I actually can put Satan on the run. That's what it says. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I remember hearing Curtis Hudson years ago, back when he was alive, and he was preaching, of course, here on this earth. And he said, he's giving a lesson on the wicked one and the devil. And he's said in the lesson, I think I heard it by way of cassette tape. He said, some of you don't know how to talk to the devil. He said, I was sitting in my office one time, and I realized that I was getting bombarded by Satan. He said, I think he picked up a paperweight that was on the desk. And he threw it across the room, smashed into the door. And he said, get out of here, you old evil one. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ and claim the power of his name over you. And he said the trouble he was having with thoughts and everything, not immoral thoughts, just trouble he was having with his thoughts and so forth, left him. He said, you got to learn how to talk to the devil, put him on the run. There must be something you and I can do, because it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's amazing, isn't it? That the devil will run from Christians. But anyway, he's going to come against this church here in Jerusalem again later on in chapter 5, which we may get to next week. I want to draw your attention to verse number 12. The Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now notice that, great signs and wonders. We're going to talk about one of those in just a moment. Remember that signs and wonders, God used signs and wonders to confirm His Word and the works of the apostles. Now, this is a different day and age than the one you and I live in. There were very few copies of parts of the Old Testament that were in existence here and there. Some pieces of parchment and so forth that contained the Old Testament scriptures. But certainly there were no complete Bibles. And until the Word of God was completed, long about the 90, 91, 92 A.D., God used signs and wonders to confirm the words and the works of the apostles. It was His way of approving their words. It was His way of approving their works. And I think we did before, look all the way back in the book of Exodus, the first time the word signs is used is when Moses went down to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. And he said, how are they going to know that you sent me? I'm just going to walk in and say, God sent me here to deliver you. How are they going to know that? And that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Wouldn't you, if you were given that task, wouldn't you kind of want a little help or some kind of confirmation? And so it was obvious. It was a legitimate question. And God said, I'm going to give you some signs. He said, what's that stick in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, throw it down. The thing became a snake. He said, pick it up. It became a rod again. And signs and wonders were always used to confirm the words and works of God. They're always for Jewish people. Now, when we're in the book of Acts here, apostolic sign gifts are still in use. They're still in use today. And so some of the things that you read about in the book of Acts, you think, well, my goodness, these signs and wonders that were a part of this church here in the book of Acts, and that's our pattern church, why don't we see some of the signs and wonders and miracles that they saw? That's because we have a completed Bible. We don't need confirmation that this is the Word of God. It's confirmation in and of itself. Okay? So this is still ongoing. The Word of God is still being published, still being written, if you will, on the earth in Acts, the book of Acts. So the apostolic sign gifts are still in use. Now, let's look down at one of these signs in verse number 15. Look at what it says here. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You say, well, what exactly happened here? Exactly what we just read happened. Okay, Peter's walking down the streets of Jerusalem, and his shadow would pass over sick people who'd been laid on the sidewalk on little pallets or couches or blankets. And his shadow passing over them brought healing to them. And the Bible says that that began to be noised abroad. And they began to bring sick people and people that were vexed with devils, so that the shadow of Peter passing over them might heal them. And the Bible says at the end of verse 16, they were healed every one. Now look, don't think for a moment that we're going to have a service like that here at Faith Baptist Church. We're not going to have promotion some Sunday, you know, Shadow Sunday. You know, the shadow knows, okay? So we're not going to have that because this is apostolic sign gifts. Peter's an apostle. Apostolic sign gifts still in use, all right? No longer in use today, okay? We have a method of praying for people to be healed, and it's not by the shadow of some apostle passing over them, okay? But what I want to draw our attention to tonight, it's amazing what God did in this case. I mean, the shadow of Peter healed these sick people. All right, but it's also amazing who God used in this case. Because it was the shadow of Peter. Now, wait a minute. Peter. That was the person whose shadow everyone was seeking. Peter, who only a few weeks ago, and you got to remember now, although we're in Acts chapter 5, we're not very long, we're not very far from the crucifixion. We're just days, if you will, from the crucifixion and the resurrection. So only a few weeks ago, Peter had quit following the Lord, quit walking after Christ altogether. And yet here, Peter was the human instrument that God used to work these miracles and these wonders. My thought tonight is this. Isn't it good to know that God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick? I think that's marvelous. I preached a message like years ago in the old building, hitting a straight lick with a crooked stick. Old Peter was a crooked stick. But I want to tell you something, a crooked stick in the hands of God, God can hit a pretty straight lick with it, amen? And that's what happened. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, I doubt there's anybody in this church who has been as low as Peter was after denying the Lord Jesus three times. I doubt that very seriously. Now, there have been people, there's people in the church have hit some pretty low times in life. But I doubt very seriously anybody has hit a time as low as Peter did after he denied the Lord Jesus those three times. I don't think so. You remember the story. I know some people in this room have regrets and disappointments. And many times those are regrets and disappointments with yourself. And you realize that nobody else is responsible. And you know that and you accept that. So I have this question. How do you get back on track? How do you get going again? How do you get yourself in a place where God could use you like God used Peter. Because this is a man who quit following Christ. He didn't think about it. He quit. He went back to fishing. He went back to his boat. He spent all night fishing, trying to get back to what he used to do. And so what did Peter do? What happened with Peter to help him get back on track? So that's my lesson for tonight. We're reading here in the book of Acts. But my lesson is really, how did Peter get back on track to get to this place right here in Acts chapter 5, where God uses his shadow to heal people who were sick. If you'd like to make notes, I got 3 points for you tonight. Number one, yeah, I think how Peter got back on track was number one, realization. Realization. Let me read to you without turning to it, Mark chapter 14, verse 72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now let me say this first of all. There's not many events in the Gospels that are mentioned in all four Gospels. Very few of the miracles of Christ are mentioned in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 is. Very few other events are mentioned all four times. The crucifixion, of course, and his resurrection, of course. This event right here, Peter denying Jesus Christ, is mentioned in all four Gospels. In this verse in Mark chapter 14, I think there are two important phrases to pay attention to. These words right here. Number one, called to mind. And number two, when he thought. Called to mind and when he thought. Peter came to the realization that he had really messed up. And when he came to this realization, when he thought, he came to that realization when he thought on the events that had transpired. Now, something that really helped him was the rooster crowing. But even then, Peter had to stop and take some time to think on what had happened. And it was the words of Christ that Peter thought on when this rooster crowed. And it made him think, and he took some time and he called to mind. You know, it is good for us to think about our spiritual condition. And friend, that's one of the problems of not having devotions. If you don't have devotions and get yourself in a quiet spot every now and again, I doubt you'll ever take the time to really think about your spiritual condition. That's one reason why people don't like to be alone. One reason why people don't like to be quiet. Because it puts us with us, as I said a couple of three Sunday mornings ago. It puts us with us, and sometimes time with us is not time that we enjoy. But I'll tell you something, if we don't take time to think about our spiritual condition once in a while, we'll get off track. You know what? Some people, they never get headed back on track because they never realize they're off track. You don't go, yeah, you know how hard it is for you men, for us men. You know how hard it is for us to ask for directions, don't you? We'd rather drive 4 hours out of the way than to ask for directions. Just ask Jason Minkowski. That's true. And the wife's over there, why don't you stop and ask? 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 Why don't you stop it? You know what? We don't want to ask. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't think about which direction you're going and how this is going to turn out, sometimes you'll never get back going the right direction. And that's what happens to us spiritually sometimes. Sometimes we don't take time just to really think about our spiritual condition. We want to, you know, sing a few songs and rub a little preaching over our hearts to salve us a little bit, salve our conscience, and put a few dollars in the plate, and I've done my duty, and we don't stop. And think about how I'm doing spiritually. How am I doing spiritually? What's going on in my heart? How am I with the Lord? Stop and take some time. Peter, he called to mind and he thought on these things. And when he did, he came to the realization that, man, I have messed up. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, Mark chapter 4 has the story of the sower going out to sow the seed, like we talked about a couple of Sunday nights ago. And it's very interesting what it says, how Jesus, remember the first kind of ground is called wayside ground? The sower went by and he threw the seed on the wayside ground. And Jesus explains the wayside ground this way in Mark 4:15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. And taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You get the implication there. It's wayside ground. It is unconverted. It is unproductive. And because even though the seed falls on it, and by the way, is there anything wrong with the seed? Nothing wrong with the seed. Seed's good. And the sower did his job. He threw the seed out there because the seed goes on all types of grounds. Nothing wrong with the seed, nothing wrong with the sower, but as soon as the seed was on the ground, another scripture says the fowls of the air come and take it away. You know what that's a picture of, friend? It's a picture of the fact that we hear the word of God sometimes, but then we don't allow it to get into our thought processes and meditate on it and let it start to work on us and cause us to realize some things, maybe realize just how we're doing spiritually. We don't think about it. Our minds, the thing that never gets to the thought processes of our mind. I remind you tonight that the mind is the battlefield. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should believe, lest they should believe and be saved. It's right here. It is what's going on here. And you know, if we're not careful sometimes, we as Baptists, we're hard on the Catholics, and then we turn around and we become just like a Catholic. Because we got all the things that we as Baptists think are right to do. And if we're not careful, we get into the rut of all the externalism of our Baptist faith, and we don't ever stop and think. How's my relationship with Christ? How's my relationship with the Lord? How am I doing? There's a realization there. I was blessed yesterday in chapel. It seemed like yesterday the Spirit of God helped us yesterday at the chapel service in the school. We had a blessed service. And in fact, I might turn that message into a message for church here someday because I believe the truth of it is really helpful. What was a blessing to me was to see some of the couple of the young men just really locked in. You know, you can tell the eyes are the windows to a person's soul. You can tell when somebody's just sitting physically in a building with this glazed over stare. They're there, but they're not there. You can tell when somebody's locked in, man, and it's like... And you know what you could see yesterday? What I could see yesterday, I could see the wheels turning. I saw some men thinking about the truth that was being preached yesterday. And I want to tell you something, friend. That is absolutely necessary for us to come to the realization of where we are in our walk with God. Where are we? Where am I in this thing? Am I going forward? Have you ever been somewhere where you thought you were moving forward or backward, but you were standing still? It was the person next to you that was moving in a car. It was an illusion. Yeah. Sometimes we have to stop. We have to get along. We have to think and ask the Holy Ghost to help us think after we've heard a message or after we've read a Bible passage and let it sink into us so that we come to the realization of where we are. And that happened to the Apostle Peter after he denied Jesus that third time. The Bible says the rooster crowed and Peter called to mind and he thought on these things and realized just how badly he had gotten off. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing because when you realize that you're off track, that means you can get back on track. Amen? Now, there might be somebody in the room like that tonight. Maybe you're already at that realization. You say, okay, I'm there. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you need to get there. But maybe you are there. Maybe you've had the realization. And you say, you know what, Pastor, I am troubled by where I am. As I've realized some things lately that just disturbed me. Then you need the second thing that happened to Apostle Peter after realization was restoration. Restoration. Listen to John chapter 21. You know the story. Jesus saith unto them, before I get to the verse here, restoration. Peter says, I go a-fishing. He takes six other disciples with him. He's out in the Sea of Galilee. He fishes all night. He catches nothing. And when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. That's a great text. And so Jesus cries out and says, children, have you any meat? No, we fished all night and caught nothing. Cast your net on the other side. And Peter said, somebody said, we haven't caught a thing, but nevertheless, at thy word, and they did. And you know what happened? God had that 153, school of 153 great fish, the Bible says, great fish. I bet they were like 10 and 12 pound largemouth bass, don't you, Brother Montgomery? Amen. Great fish. None of this carp stuff. No, ma'am. No, sir. I'm calling you ma'am. Brother Bragg, I got the disease up here. Amen. Yeah. No. Great fish swim in that net. And you remember what happened? You remember John said, Pete, that's the Lord. And Peter dove in the water, covered himself up with his coat, and dove in the water because he's out there bare-chested fishing on the lake. And he swims in. And then the Bible says when they got to shore, they pulled that net in. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And around that fire, Peter is restored to good fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the great thing about this time of restoration around the fire was that it was Jesus who initiated it. It was Jesus who came looking for Peter. Peter hadn't gone looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for Peter. It was Jesus who wanted Peter back. It was Jesus who provided the catch of fish. It was Jesus who brought the bread. Where did he go? Unless he just made it, he might have turned the rocks into bread because he can do that. But he brought the bread. And it was Jesus who made the fire. Who said Jesus was done with Peter because Peter had failed him. Jesus didn't say that. And the truth is that Jesus badly wants you back on track too. Now, think you got to understand that tonight. Jesus wants you back on track. He is looking for you. And Jesus will provide the fish. He will provide the bread. And He'll provide the fire if you let Him. Once you realize that there has been a mess up, then you must believe that Jesus is interested in restoration. Now, one of the devil's great lies is that Jesus is no longer interested in us after we mess up. That's a great lie. That's a huge lie. It's a horrible lie. And it's kept a lot of people from getting back on track in the will of God. He is interested in you. He's interested in your restoration. It's a great lie because if that were the case, many Bible characters would never have accomplished much for God. Moses murdered, ran, and lingered on the backside of the desert. And after that, he delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. David, after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, penned some of the greatest psalms that bless my heart and yours. Abraham, after his faithless encounter with Hagar that brought forth Ishmael, had faith enough to bring forth Isaac after being visited by God on the plains there, at the tent, and God telling him, your wife's going to have a son. I want you to have, you're going to have that son, a son of promise. That was after the situation with Hagar. Jonah, after his dash from the will of God, was used to preach salvation to a whole city. And John Mark, after he quit, like I preached a couple weeks ago, became profitable for Paul in ministry. If you learn one thing from your Bible, friend, you learn over and over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is interested in the restoration of His disciples who go astray. Interested in them. Wants us back in fellowship. Wants to use us again. It's Satan who's telling you he doesn't. It's Satan who's lying and saying, no use trying. It's the devil. He's a liar. Maybe we do need to talk to the devil, like Dr. Curtis Hudson said. Maybe you do need to pick up something and just fling it through the air. I would suggest that your wife not be in the path, or your husband, all right? Or one of your kids, or the glass window. But and just say, get out of here. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my mind and claim the power that's in His name. Folks, those are two great powers right there that Satan cannot stand. He cannot stand up against the blood of Christ or the name of Christ. Send him on the run. I don't mean offer to fight him. That's stupidity. Don't offer to take him on in some kind of wrestling match. No. But send him on his way in the power of Christ's name and in the power of Christ's blood. Because he's lying to you. John 21, verses 15 through 19, after they ate around that fire there and had the bread and the fish. Jesus notified Peter, hey, bud. I still got plans for you. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And by the way, what did Peter say? He said, Lord, you know I do. And you know what? I believe Peter did. I really do. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then we miss it sometimes. The very last thing he said almost was, follow me. Get back in line. Get back on track. Let me ask you a question. Does it sound like Jesus was done with Peter to you? That's a lie of the devil. Do you need restoration? Have you swallowed the devil's lie that God is not interested in restoration with you? That's a lie. A filthy lie. That's not true. And if you need it, you can have it. Because somewhere there is a fire with bread and fish on the coals, and best of all, better than the bread, better than the fish, better than the fire, is the one who's seated there. It's Christ. Anyway, I'm not going to belabor you with the story of what happened to me 2 months after I got saved. I've told it 2.5 months after I got saved. I've told it enough times here over the years that you know what I'm talking about. But buddy, I bit the dust. And I bit it hard. And I never forget driving down the road in that Camaro from Dave Scruggs' house, how I wept and wept so hard I couldn't see. You ever done that? The devil's told you, hey, I don't mount to a hill of beans. He's a liar. Psalmist said, God puts our tears in a bottle. He sees the tears of his people. You better know he does. You know, I tell you something, folks. This emotionless Christianity is not biblical. I'm sorry, it's not biblical. Get over some of the books here, some of the epistles. It talks about mourning and weeping. Yeah. We look at emotional people get weep and everything like they're just unstable. I'm gonna tell you something. I'm gonna tell you what's unstable. Emotionless Christianity is unstable. We're made in God's image. And God in the flesh wept. Man, I wept so hard I couldn't. You think God didn't see that? I know God saw that. Because in the process of that weeping, the sweet Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you can get back. And I'd only been saved 2.5 months. I hadn't heard many sermons. Man, when I finally get to the house and got by the bed there in the room where I was sleeping those 10 days that I was home and just continued to weep before God. And you know what? The sorrow turned into a sweetness. The remorse turned into a remembrance of how much God loved me. And that's what God does with tears. God dries those tears up and replaces them with an awareness that, son, I'm here and everything is all right. What a God we have. Yes, sir. Sure. You need to find a table somewhere. There's a fire with bread and fish and coals. For me in 1975, it was behind the wheel of that car on the side of the road. And then when I got home and got beside the bed in my bedroom, that was where Jesus met me, by the fire. There was bread, there was fish, there was warmth, and best of all, He was there. It's called restoration. It's called restoration. So there's realization. And then there's restoration. Now look, I didn't plan on this. I did not plan on this. This morning, I've read through Acts chapter 5 very early this morning, and I outlined what I wanted to do in the lesson tonight. When I sat down to put it on paper this afternoon, I couldn't get past Peter. Peter. Realization. Restoration. And the third thing is resumption. Now, I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 1. Don't turn to it. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Look where Peter is. He is right back where he is supposed to be. Right back where he's supposed to be, with the crowd he's supposed to be with. He went to Mount Olivet with Christ. He watched the ascension. He was an eyewitness of it. And then back to the upper room for a 10-day prayer meeting. My point is, he resumed his service and his fellowship with Christ by getting back into that which he had already been involved in. Friend, look, when we come to the realization that, man, I have gotten away from God, and it's never God who moves, it's always us. And then when we move, he comes looking for us. What a God! He never moves. When we do, he comes after us. And we look, we realize what's happened, and we're seeking the restoration. The way to finalize that restoration is resumption. Get back into it. Well, I need to sit out and take a little time. You know what? There are very few cases where people have messed up so badly that they need to sit out of doing what they were already doing. Once in a while, that happens. But most of the time, the best thing in the world to do is just jump right back in what you were doing. Get back in your Bible. Get back into prayer time. Get back into church services 3 times a week. No, Dr. Lee Robertson used to preach 3 to 5, 3 to 5. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I told you before, man, he would have counseling sessions on the front row of the church in the auditorium. And the first question, they'd line up to come by and bring their problems. And the first thing he'd say to them is, you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, you know, we kind of don't come on Wednesday night. Whoop! Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That'll cure it. That'll take care of it. Be in church 3 times a week. 3 to thrive. 3 to thrive. Next. And we laugh, but I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Get back in. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here. You're in. But don't get out. And keep doing. And just look, friend, there are no shortcuts. And there is no substitute for simple obedience. And getting restored in relationship with Christ doesn't happen by some cataclysmic message being written in the sky. Ah! I'm there. No, you're not. You're in some kind of pizza and Pepsi infested trip. Help us. Not careful, you'll see things in the sky and think, there it is. Huh? That's going to happen. It's not going to come through some cataclysmic message. No, no, no. Well, I'll tell you what. I would know if my shadow passed over a sick person and they were healed, I knew I was back. Okay. That's not going to happen. Because we got a book right here. That is the complete canon of Scripture. This is how God is going to speak. This is what God tells us to do. This is how He leads us and guides us, friend. And the best thing I can do when I want complete restoration is resumption of a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. You know how getting restored happens? Getting restored. Brother Caleb, you're restoring a truck. Have been for years. How many years? 12 years. 1965. Chevy? Chevy? Chevy pickup. Chevy. But I did confess to Brother Greg, those new Ford trucks look mighty pretty. Somebody give me some medicine, quick. You like that, Brother Dennis? Yeah, you like that. When you restore a vehicle, aren't you just picking up pieces and parts from here and there and putting it all back together again? When you're in the process of restoring your walk with Christ, you just pick up the pieces, friend. Put them back in place. And get restored to good fellowship. Now, I was going to go all the way down to verses 17 through 28. And talk about the next persecution that comes to these apostles. And I had that all down this morning early. I was going to put it on paper and type it all up like this, you know, so I'd make some sense out of it. But I couldn't get by Peter. I kept thinking about that. The shadow of Peter. The shadow of Peter. Who only, let's see, if we add it up here, I would bet you that we're not we're not 3 months past the resurrection. So that means 3 months earlier, he quit. Now, his shadow. I'll never be useful to God again. Who's lying to you? That's not coming from God. You've been used to bless people before. You'll be used to bless people again. Absolutely. And the one who quit, now his shadow. And lame people were walking and blind people were seeing and deaf people were hearing. I'd call that useful. Isn't God good to us? Yes, He is. Realization, restoration, and resumption. That's what Christ wants. The unfortunate thing is He wants it more than we do. Let's just get on the same page with Him and keep on serving the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for your attention tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that the lesson was a blessing to some heart here tonight. I don't know why you put this on my brain, my mind, my heart. You know what I intended to speak on. You changed it. And so by faith tonight, I bring a lesson that I hope will help somebody in this room. Somebody in this room. Within the confines of this building. Or maybe somebody who will listen on internet. I don't know. God, would you use the message to bless somebody's heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how much you love us and how much you want to restore us to fellowship when we wander away. Bless us, I pray. In Christ's name. Thank you for your great love. What amazing love. All right. Just a brief moment.